Those of you who have gotten to know me over the last year know that music is very much a part of my life. It was very much music that drew me to the Lord when I was a teenager, and I started going to a youth group, and the pastor who had just arrived there just before I started coming to the youth group played guitar, and he was kind enough to teach me a few chords and then let me borrow his guitar from time to time. And I don't remember a lot of the lessons that he taught from the Bible, I confess that, but I remember the choruses that we learned and the camp songs that we sung at youth group, and I still remember those. So music has certainly played a big part in my coming to know the Lord and learning the ways of the Lord. And I love this particular time of the year. You know, we only sing so many of these carols, you know, the end of November and into December, and then we get into January and we're kind of back to other songs of praise, and that's all good. But I love the songs of the season. We had the tea here yesterday down in the basement, and I mentioned to those who were in attendance that one of the things that I like about so many of the carols is there's good theology in them. There's good truth about who Jesus is and what God carried out in bringing the Savior to the world. And as we just sung the first Noel and the wise men that followed the star that God provided so that they could come and worship the Lord. There are just so many things in those carols that are just so wonderful. And so I thought that this year for our Christmas season, we're only actually going to get in two messages. We had the concert last week, so we'll get into message this morning and then again next Sunday. So we're going to look at a couple of the songs that are actually recorded in the book of Luke in the first two chapters. Now, when you look at them, you might not initially identify them as song. The scriptures really more declare that they were words of praise that people spoke in response to what God was doing, what God was announcing to them. But they have since become known as songs. In fact, as early as the 4th century A.D., as the church began to expand and kind of settle into the Roman Empire and into that era, some of these words were put to music. They're called canticles. Maybe you have heard that term before. So people were singing these songs as scripture. And so we're going to look at a couple of those here this morning. There are actually four in Luke chapter 1 and 2. Here's what they are. The one that's most familiar to us is called the Gloria. And that's the song of the angelic host when they appeared to the shepherds who were out abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel announced that a Savior had been born in the city of David, who was Christ the Lord. And it says there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory in the highest, and on east, and in peace, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men." So that word Gloria, it actually comes from the Latin Vulgate, the Latin translation of the New Testament scripture. So they call it the Gloria. The second one is probably less familiar, the Nunc Dimittis, which simply means, in translated into English, "now dismiss." And if you were here last Sunday after the concert, I shared a short devotion about Simeon. Remember when Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to be dedicated in the temple, and Simeon had been promised by God that he would see the salvation of God with his own eyes before he died. And he took the Christ child in his arms and said, "Lord, now you dismiss your servant in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation." And so it's called the Nunc Dimittis. The third one is the Magnificat. I'm not going to say anything about that, but you recognize that. That was Mary's cry when she went and visited Elizabeth. And it begins with that line, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So we'll talk more about that one, Lord willing, next Sunday. But this morning, we're going to look at the passage of Scripture that Spike read for us in Luke chapter 1, the Song of Zacharias, or of Zachariah. It is called the Benedictus, because the first line or the first word in his song is, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." So it's a wonderful passage of Scripture, so we're going to look at that together. So Spike gave us the background. I'll just say a little bit about that because I want to get into the song itself. But if you were listening or if you know the story of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, Zacharias was a servant of the Lord. He was a priest of God, and he served God in the temple in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that He and Elizabeth were childless, and they were advanced in years. I always thought, what a wonderful, gracious way to say they were old. They were advanced in years. And so anyway, but as he is appointed by Lot to go and carry out a certain function in the temple, in particular, he was to go and burn incense. Burning incense was something that the people of God were to do regularly in the temple, because when that was happening during the times of prayer in the temple each day, the people who would be gathered outside, as there were on this particular day when Zacharias went into the temple, they were at a time of prayer. And as the smoke would rise up out of the top of the temple, it would be this visible picture for the people of God of their prayers rising up to heaven and being heard by the Lord. And so he goes in to carry out his function, and while he's there, an angel of the Lord appears to him. Gabriel introduces himself. And as was almost always true when angels of God appeared in Scripture, there was an element of terror and fear. Just in case any of you don't know this, I'm sure most of us understand this, but you know when you see in paintings or pictures or embossed on pottery or glass or things, these little cherubs, these little children with wings, and they're looking very pleasant and warm and inviting. That is not an angel of God. You need to understand, that's not at all what's described in Scripture. Neither are angels like Michael Landon in the old TV show Highway to Heaven. I'm showing my age now. Or Roma Downey and Della Reese in Touched by an Angel. For those of you a little younger, think of Kevin Probably Saves the World. You guys, okay, that's a newer one. All right, so, but you know what? That's not at all what angels in Scripture appear like. When they appeared in Scripture, people were terrified. The angels were more like, we really probably need more of a military image, like a battalion or a squadron. I'll use squadron for Spike's benefit there in the Air Force. But more of a, these are ministering spirits, the Scriptures say, but they are more like warriors of God. And so when they appear in Scripture, people are frightened by what they see. And perhaps sometime down the road, we'll have an opportunity to talk more about angels and their activity in Scripture. But the angel says, Zacharias, your petition has been heard. Now we can assume that he's been praying for a child. But as a priest of God, my guess is he's also been praying for the fulfillment of God's promises to send the Messiah. So I can't help but think that's undergirding this. But within its context, he says, your petition has been heard, and you and Elizabeth are going to have a child. And the plans of this child are revealed a little bit in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, to turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so their child, which the angel says you will name him John, you know, we have the privilege of naming our children. Zacharias didn't have that privilege. God named his child, even as he told Mary what the name of their child would be. But John would be the forerunner of the one who would prepare the people of Israel for the arrival of the Messiah. By the way, the name John, that's a wonderful name. It means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. So God is demonstrating his grace in two ways. One, by giving a childless, advanced in years couple a new baby boy, but also announcing that the Messiah is about to appear. So it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, being the age that he and Elizabeth are, Zacharias has some doubts, so he questions the angel. He says, how will I know this for certain? And the angel says, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to announce to you this good news, and that's what Christmas is good news. But since you doubted me, you will not be able to speak until these things are fulfilled. And so he was mute for the next 9 months. Not once in 9 months did Elizabeth have to tell her husband to hush. And so he comes out of the temple, as we read in the Scripture, and he's making indications. He can't tell them what has happened. but something significant has happened. And then the time comes for John to be born, and so on the eighth day, according to Jewish custom, they bring him to circumcise him, and that's when Zechariah's vocal cords are loosened. He begins to speak. Verse 64 says, he began to speak in praise to God. In praise to God. And then in verses 67, and we'll just read part of that again here in a moment. This first-time dad, excited, filled with the Holy Spirit, breaks into a song of praise. By the way, any of you parents break into song when your child, any of your children were born? Did you break into song? Or were you too tired? My wife, when our firstborn came along, Kelly was in labor for 36 hours. So they finally had to help her out a little bit to bring the baby aboard. And I'll tell you, boy, I was so tired. But I don't think I sang. I was just so wanting to go to find a bed to lay down in. But we did, during Kelly's pregnancy, we had come across a cassette tape, for those of you old enough to remember cassette tapes, of some baby lullabies. And we used to play that daily. When Kelly would just be sitting there and growing, and so we'd be playing this music. We were always a little stumped by that, because my son, my firstborn son, he's now 26. He's tone deaf. Poor guy. He loves to sing, and we tell him to make a joyful noise to the Lord, son. But poor guy. All that help we tried to give him with the lullabies and singing to him. And that didn't happen. But nonetheless, we love him. We love him immensely. But anyway, this particular song of Zacharias can be broken down into two parts. Verses 68 to 75 are really about the core of what this song is all about. And that's expressions of gratitude to God for his fulfillment of his promise given long ago. Verses 76 to 79, he kind of ties in. John, now you are going to be the one who goes as the forerunner, but it's almost like an addition to the song. So what I want us to realize is, in this excited, wonderful moment for this first-time dad, these first-time parents, this first-time dad is exuding and exalting praise to God. It's not all about John. The song is not about his son. It's really about what God is doing in fulfilling his promise. And so he breaks into song. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, in verse 68. For he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets from of old. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. Now, let's just kind of break this down. I want to make a few observations of the words that Zacharias included in his song. Blessed be the Lord God. That's the Benedictus. God has visited us, is the first thing he says. God has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. That word visit, it's kind of an interesting word. The root word in the Greek language, which the majority of our manuscripts from which we get the scriptures, from which they have been interpreted, were in the common Greek language of the day. The word is episkopos, from which we get our word episcopal. You have an Episcopalian, or someone who goes to the Episcopalian church. It's actually two words. The prefix is simply epi, but the key word there is scopus, which is the word we get our word scope. How many hunters do we have here in the midst? How many of you went deer hunting? I know Sherwin did. So if you own a rifle and you're doing some hunting, chances are you have a scope on your rifle. Oh, so that's so that you can see clearly the target that you're aiming for. We have microscopes to look at things that are so tiny we can't see them with the human eye. We have telescopes that magnify things at great distance so that we can see them. I love some of the images that have come through over the years from the Hubble telescope. I am awed by what's in the vastness of space. And when I think about, it's not just, you know, so they aim the telescope at one spot, but they could do that 360 degrees this way and in any direction that way. And that's what's out there. It's absolutely fascinating. But they've been able to develop that, so at least we get a glimpse. We can see what's out there. So this word visit suggests that God came because he wanted to see you. He wanted to see his people. Now, God always can see his people. He's God. But he came in person and put on flesh and blood, and he came and walked among us so he could actually look us in the eye and people could look him in the eye. And he came to do something to help us and to bless us. Now, Zacharias understood that, I think, in a limited way. Now, keep in mind, the days of Zacharias, the days that he was living in, the people of Israel lived under some very unwelcome leadership and political rule. You had Herod the Great. He's called great because of some of the great things that he constructed during his time there. But he was a wicked man. In fact, we remember him, sadly, for the visit of the Magi who went to Herod because they figured that's where the newborn king would be. And, of course, in response, he ends up slaughtering baby boys 2 years of age and younger. The man was a wicked man. He killed some of his own children. So that was the kind of ruler that the people of Israel were being ruled by locally. But then there was the broader rule of the Roman Empire. And they certainly caused a measure of oppression under God's people. And so when Zacharias says, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and remember his holy covenant, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. It's very likely that Zacharias is thinking about things in a geographical and political sense, first and foremost. That the people of Israel, and if you follow their history, you know, there were some times of prosperity under Solomon and David, but there were also times of deep oppression. And so God had made a promise that one day you will not have to fear your enemies ever again. And so Zechariah is excited because his son's going to be the one to announce the arrival of the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to bring a day when our enemies will be defeated once and for all. But of course, when we go to the scriptures, we understand that that was not all there was to the saving work that God was carrying out. The reason God paid us a visit 2,000 years ago was not simply to save Israel from political oppression. In fact, he didn't save them from political oppression, but to accomplish redemption for people of every nation, Jew and Gentile, because all mankind needed saving. We're all lost in sin, and we're all dying because of that. And so he visited us to redeem us all. We've talked about the word redeem a number of times. It means to deliver or to release by paying a price. To release by paying a price or a ransom. And so the child born in Bethlehem, Jesus, the Son of God, visited us for the express purpose to deliver us from the power that sin has on us and the eternal consequences of that. In Mark 10:45, Jesus told his disciples, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1, that God delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. And then he would later write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Jesus visited us to pay the price that we owed for our sin. And again, Zacharias probably had a very limited understanding of that. But he did understand that this was a movement of the God of heaven on behalf of a people that he loved, and to show mercy to those people. He certainly understood that forgiveness was the part of it. In verse 77, to give to his people, this is what John would do, the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And John would announce that Jesus would accomplish that on our behalf. And he did that 3 decades later on a hill called Mount Calvary. Back in verse 69, Zechariah says, God raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. That's an interesting expression, the horn of salvation. You do read that periodically throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. And the image is, if you can get an image of an ox with their big horns, they were animals of great strength, of great power. And so the image there is that the one who's coming is someone with great power. And that's exactly what we needed, because we were powerless, the scriptures say, to do anything about our sin, powerless to redeem ourselves, powerless to change our circumstances. We needed help. So the one with absolute power comes and goes to the cross on our behalf, so that we might be, as the men sang in their song, born again. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that men might be born again. And we are, when we receive the Lord Jesus, when we welcome into our hearts and souls the one who visited us and came to help us. And he still will come into the life that welcomes him who came to visit. Salvation, God's forgiveness, was our greatest need. Someone once made this observation. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and so God sent us a Savior. Without Christ, we could never stand in the presence of God, but with him, we can dwell in God's presence forever. And so the Benedictus, the song of Zacharias, is a wonderful song of praise and gratitude to God. It's a song of worship from a heart that's excited about what God is doing. In fact, if you pay close attention to the majority of the individuals who are cast in the Christmas story, Elizabeth, Mary, Simeon, the shepherds, the magi, and even the angels, all of them offered praise and worship to God for what was happening. They all offered worship. And I would put to you, if you're looking and searching for the true spirit of Christmas, that's where it is, right here. It's in worshiping the God who sent us a Savior. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us. Let me close by asking you this question. Does the story of the coming of the Christ child inspire you to sing and to sing to the Lord? I hope so. I hope so. All the songs we sing here are meant to be offered as praise to God. But I hope that you'll find a joy in the songs of this. You know, one of the things that I really enjoy also about the songs of this season, it's the one time of the year songs with a hint of the gospel get on secular radio, and nobody complains about it. You can hear it in retail stores, you hear it on the radio, you might see it in a movie on television, and they're singing the carols of the coming of the Christ child. What a wonderful, almost subversive gift that is, that it's out there. I don't know how many people are paying attention, but it's wonderful that these carols go out. So I hope the carols of Christmas are a joy for you to sing, blessed be God for what he has accomplished for us. Let's pray together.